3. Last Sunday we looked at salvation applied and what we should as Christians mortify. We got to mortify the deeds that are produced by our fleshly members, because that is what brings the wrath of God on the product of unbelief. Let's look at verse number 7 of Colossians chapter 3. In the which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. All right, so you walked in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscences, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now remember, in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, we are told this fact about everyone that is born under Adam. And that is, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past. Conversation simply means lifestyle. In time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and minds, and by were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we're born into this world with this predisposition to fulfill our covetous desires. Now, go up just two verses in Corinthians 3, 5, and we see the last phrase of Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, "And covetousness, which is idolatry." Right? So, the unregenerate, or one that has not been made alive by the precious gift of God through Jesus Christ, his Son, who died for us on the cross and shed his blood for us, what is their main problem? Their main problem is they're filled with covetousness. Covetousness that is fed by their desires to go against God's direction, because they cannot receive God's direction because they're spiritually dead. We established that from Ephesians chapter 2. So, what does this covetousness look like? Now, just in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul gives such a good explanation of the power behind the law. In verse 7 through 9, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence," or foolish, ungodly desires. "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died." What a terrible reality we have in our old man, totally being sustained by the desires of the flesh. And the old man worships those desires. We are left at the end of this verse 7, in a terrible situation, being fed and sustained by the idols of our desires. When we realize the depravity of our situation, we cannot help but shout praise at the next phrase in our text in Colossians 3:8. Listen to this. But now. So there's some wonderful phrases in the Bible. You were this. You were dead in your sins. You were dead in the desires of your flesh and the covetousness in which you pursued those desires. But now. You also put off these things. All right? So, beforehand, when you were under Adam, when you were under the old man, when you were under the natures and the desires that were totally being fed by the world, by sin, and by Satan, you pursued those desires and you had nothing, no other option but to pursue those desires, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, because you were led by the prince and the power of the air, and you were totally disobedient in your nature towards the things of God. You could not conform yourself to the things of God because you did a transformation or a metamorphosis, like a butterfly, like a worm or a caterpillar has a metamorphosis and it changes into a butterfly. So we need this total change within our very natures in order to walk according to the things that God demands of us through His Word. Let me give you a few but nows in the Bible. Romans 3:19 through 22 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. You were this, dead in your trespasses sin. You were under the law, and the law made you guilty before a holy God. But now without the law, you've been made righteous in Christ. Romans 6:20 through 22 gives us another but now. "For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and becoming servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." So you were totally given over to dead works that God couldn't accept. But now through Christ, you're given over to produce that God accepts and that God is glorified in. The last but now. Ephesians 2:11 through 13. "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ." So, do you see how this follows the text? You were given over to these lusts of the flesh in Colossians chapter 3, 3 through 5. You were totally driven by the covetousness of the old man that totally pursues what desires the flesh dictated to the old man. But now, you're made new in Christ. But now you have a new life given to you by the gracious love of God. And that love was shown by Him giving His only begotten Son, or one and only Son, or the Son of the same nature as the Father, and the same power and the same character of the Father. God gave you that because of His love for you. So now we are able to walk in this newness of life. So now we are given new desires and new directions by that new nature that's been given to us. When I was studying this, I couldn't help but remember a song written by Robert Murray McShane called "Jehovah Say Can You," or in English, "The Lord Our Righteousness." Some of you from Bethel will remember this song, but I listen to this song a lot, over and over some days, because I love it so much. But here, Robert Murray McShane writes in contrast the feelings of the old man and then the feelings of the new man that have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. Here he says in his first verse, "I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, 'Can you?' was nothing to me." What Jehovah said, "Can you?" Christ, my righteousness. The Lord, my righteousness. "I oft read and with pleasure to soothe or engage. Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page, but even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah said, "Can you seem nothing to me?" And I remember, well, I got saved at such a young age, I don't remember this, but you that are saved at the older age, Christ didn't mean much to you, right? People would talk about their blessings in Christ and the glory of Christ, and you're saying to yourself, what are they talking about? You didn't realize that you needed Christ's righteousness. Like tears from the daughter of Zion that rolled, I wept when the waters went over my soul. Yet, though thought not my sin had nailed to the tree, Jehovah said, "Can you? 'Twas nothing to me." When free grace awoke me by late lights from on high, the legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, "Can you? My Savior must be." This is a wonderful example of the transformation process that takes place in the new regeneration of a soul. At first, you don't care about the things of God. You don't understand the things of God. And then, by God's free grace, I know God's grace is free, He allows the Holy Spirit to begin to convict you of your need for a Savior, to convict you of your moral depravity and your inability to walk before God and receive His righteousness through anything that you can do. There is a hopeless and helpless situation a soul feels in and of themselves when they truly understand the power of salvation, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The inability within themselves, because of the covetous nature that they have within themselves, to go according to their desires, there should be this thought of, I cannot reach God's righteousness in and of myself. There's no amount of good works that can take care of the old man that resides within me that draws me to go according to my own ways. So, there is a point that he saw by the grace of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that the Savior of God must be... So, let me rephrase that, because God doesn't need a Savior. The Savior sent by God, who is God Himself, would be the only means by which he could obtain this righteousness that was accepted by God. My tears all vanished before thy sweet name. My guilty fear banished. With boldness I came to drink of the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah said, "Can you?" is all things to me. And as a Christian, we never get over that God's righteousness is everything to us. And God's righteousness being placed upon us is our greatest joy and our greatest motivator. That it is God and His righteousness that has been placed upon us that causes us to live a different life than we did before. Jehovah said, "Can you? My treasure and boast." Jehovah said, "Can you? I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field. My cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. Even treading the valley, the shadow of death. This watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever my God set me free, Jehovah said, "Can you?" my death song shall be. God, my righteousness. I and my desire was the righteousness or the unrighteousness that I ran after before I was saved, correct? But now God in this new life has become my righteousness. This new life given to us from God should make the change in our life. We used to live a covetous, idol-worshipping life. But when the Holy Spirit convicted us of who God is, who we are, and what God has done by the giving of His Son, that we might have eternal relationship with Him, we have the responsibility to continuously and actively put off uniting ourselves with covetous actions. That's our responsibility. as Christians, we put off uniting ourselves with covetous actions. Let's notice, first of all, this is commanded in our text, Colossians 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off. But now ye also put off. See, before you were saved, you didn't have the ability to put off these things. You lived by these things. But now you have the ability and power to put off these things. The word in the Greek is translated put off in English is grammatically eros imperative middle. It is a continual action that is to be done by you on you. Feed yourself. That's an action that you're to do, right? Here's the food. Feed yourself. Actively. Okay, so in the morning when we're busy, we have cereal out for the kids, and the older kids, we say, feed yourself. Get a bowl, put the cereal in, put milk in, feed yourself. That is a command that they're going to actively, on themselves, do an action of feeding themselves. Right? So God is telling us to do this active reality of putting off certain things because of our position within Him. And that act of putting out is to be not just a command, but it's to be continue. It's a completion. It's a continuous action. Colossians 3, put off all things. So there's not just sometimes that I'm able to put on some of these things that we're going to discuss. No, God says put off all these things that I'm about to say. So there's never a time and place that it's okay for you ever to act out or to be sustained by these actions I'm about to explain to you. You get this, Christian? So there's no excuse to not obey this command as a Christian. There's no situation in life that you're to actively act out what we're about to discuss. Never. Right? Some people say, well, you don't know my situation. You don't mind my stress level. And to that I say, well, if we believe that this is the Word of God, correct? We believe this is the Word of God. We believe that the Holy Spirit spoke through men and gave us His very Word. Later, that would be translated from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic into our King James Version Bibles that we read today in the English-speaking language. And we believe that in the English-speaking language, we have the Word of God, correct? Amen. We believe that God has all knowledge, all power, and all care for us, correct? Well, if God says that we are to put these things off, would He say that knowing every situation you go through that would entice your flesh to put these things on? Yes. He would know it. And He still gives us the command to do this. So we don't have any excuses, Christian. I'm not here to give you excuses. I'm here to give you the power of the nature that is found in Christ. And that nature is to be put on in all actions that we go through in life. I'm calling you to a higher lifestyle. I'm calling you to the lifestyle that God has given you, that new life and that new creation. So let's look at it. Let's look at the contents of what you're to put off. So it's a command, it's a continual command, and here's the contents of what we're to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. So let's look at this. First, continually and purposely put off covetous The covetous conscience of anger. What does this mean? Anger is to covet after, desire, wrath, anger, a state of mind. There's this indignation, wrath, outburst of a vengeful mind. We'll get into that in just a minute. We are not to covet after anger. They say, how do you covet after anger? How many of you have ever had a situation that somebody's done you wrong and you play it over and over and over and over in your mind? How many of you have ever done that? Don't have to raise your hands. Do you know what you're doing? You're coveting after a conscious thought of anger after another person. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what right I have to nurture and to grow this anger towards another person. God is saying, if you're born again, you are to put off that mindset of continually, consciously nurturing a spirit of anger towards another person. It's really hard to do when somebody does something to your loved ones, isn't it? Yeah. I'm the pastor at the church, and sometimes I hear of some of our customers and how they treat the secretary. Guess who the secretary is? My wife. And if I think on that too much, you know what I start to want to do? I want to start to call up that pastor and give him a piece of my mind. Because he attacked somebody I love. Right? My wife is a good wife, so she knows that I struggle with that, so she doesn't tell me everything that happens. Sometimes I just walk by and I hear it on the phone. She doesn't complain to me about that. Or if another pastor mistreats somebody that means something to me. You know, I feel like if I let myself think about that for too long, I covet this desire to react in anger towards somebody else. Parents, we do this with our children. Usually and we'll get to this because this is the second step, an outburst of anger is because we've told that kid for the 15th million time to turn off the lights after they leave. How many times do I have to tell you? All parents know what I'm talking about. So we consciously put over and over in our minds the failures of our children until we became angry at our children. Children will put it over and over in their minds the failures of their parents or their siblings. By the time then, they become angry at their parents or siblings. You see how this is working out? And what's the next step? So we have anger. That's just in the thought process. That's just in the mind where we play over scenarios over and over. We might smile while we're angry. You can smile when you're angry. You can pretend that everything's okay. How many of you have ever seen that person that God has put in your life that is there to grow your patience? And you smile at that person. And you act like everything is okay. But inside your mind, you know it's not okay. And you're just seething on the inside at that person. You say, Christians struggle with that? Yeah, because we don't put off the old man. Like Christ has put off the old man. But what I'm saying is those desires in our flesh, we don't put off the flesh. We don't put off that flesh like we should. Second, continually and purposely put off covetous combustion, wrath. So what is it? We have anger, and then we have outbursts of anger. So anger is the gas that covetousness, which is this idolatry, sparks. And the combustion is wrath. So what is happening? Instead of giving over a situation to God, we allow anger to build up like gas in a while the piston is in the downward position. Some of you ladies aren't going to know what I'm going to say here. That's fine. And then what explodes that gas? Well, the spark. That piston comes up, a spark is ignited, and you have a boom, right? And then that which drives your car. Well, in the same way, our covetousness nurtures our anger. And then our covetousness puts a spark to that anger and we explode. Should we be exploding as Christians? Should we be yelling and losing, the phrase today, losing our stuff, losing everything? And everything on the inside just spills out towards everybody and everything. We need to put that off. Well, how are we going to put that off? We're going to put anger off so it doesn't turn into wrath. Then the next step, continually and purposely put off covetousness by ending conquest of corruption, malice. The endeavor to do evil to others emanates from being inherently evil. Covetousness places our desires on such a pedestal that the idolatry of self-cause used to excuse and at times justify acts of evil towards others. We don't love our enemies. We don't do good to them that despitefully use us. No, we make conquest of evil against them, saying we are doing it, doing the work of God. That's why you can have vigilantes in societies or even in religions, where whole sects of religions are just out to do violence towards other people. Should that be named among the Christians? That we allow ourselves to hate a people group so much that now we're consciously endeavoring conquests of evil? Or should we be trusting the Lord? See how all this is all putting us, our trust back into our desires instead of putting our trust in the Lord? Are you seeing how covetousness is idolatry and how idolatry causes all sorts of mayhem and confusion and is really the devil's work instead of God's work? I'm not calling us to take up swords and do conquests of evil towards other people. That's not what we're doing here. Individuals should not go and do hurt to other individuals. That's not how Christians act. Christians act in love. Now, I don't even want to let that stand. If you have questions about contexts, come and ask me later, okay? Because I'm not a pacifist at the same time. All right? So do I think all wars are bad wars? No, I don't. I think most wars are, we get pulled into by covetous people in higher realms of power. But I would say there probably is just wars that we've fought, okay? As a society, we fought to help. I think those wars are getting less and less. If Canada had a draft, which I'm glad it doesn't, if it had a draft, I'd probably not go to whatever war they call me to, because I don't trust our government to define what good wars are anymore. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? The government's really wicked, okay? And there's no good government and bad government anymore. They're all equally bad. I know we like to put down some governments, like Canada's politicians are so much more virtuous. We're not. We're not. We're as bad as I decided against that. We're wicked and evil, and we kill people by the millions by our abortion clinics that we chop up babies in. Okay? So we're just as evil as all the communist countries around the world. We're evil. God's called me to be a Christian first, and whatever country he calls me to, I'll love that country, I'll love the people in that country, but I'm a Christian first. So as we're working through this, we're understanding that this covetous nature and idolatry can cause anger, this constant conscience despise of somebody else. And then it works into this combustion of wrath. And then we see it can also work to this purposeful conquest of corruption towards others. Then we see, fourthly, continually and purposely put off covetousness by ceasing communication of contempt through slander, blaspheme, verbal abuse against someone, which denotes the very worst type of slander mentioned in Matthew 15:19, with false witnesses, wounding someone's reputation by evil reports and evil speaking. You know, we have to be very... Did I just do that? I don't think so. I didn't name a person's name. We would all agree that I'm telling the truth to say that our government is very corrupt, correct? Okay. I didn't name a particular person in my government. But what I would say is sometimes anger and wrath and malice will take you to a point where you're making up stories about other people to downgrade them so you can uplift themselves to purposely hurt that person. Christians wouldn't do that, would they? Pastors wouldn't do that, would they? Oh, they would. They would. They would. They get jealous of God blessing another pastor and they start to covet and they start to get angry. And why does God give them that? And I'm sitting here and I'm not getting the same notice from God that they are. And then they explode anytime that pastor's name is brought up. They explode and they find fault and they make conquest to find fault in everybody else. And then what do they start doing? They start accusing pastors of things that probably aren't true. We can't see the heart of a pastor. We can't. If churches are going in a direction that are purposely anti-biblical, we need to call those churches out. But I can't go into a man's heart and accuse him of things that I don't know is happening in his heart. All right? I have to be very careful with that. That all comes from a covetous attitude toward your situations in life. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Fifth, continually and purposely put off covetousness by ceasing crass communication, filthy communication, to be foul-mouthed. It occurs in Colossians 3:8, where it refers to shameful words coming out of the mouth, implying the person who has been redeemed by Christ should never utter improper or filthy words, which he may have uttered in his life of unbelief. A Christian ought to have a changed vocabulary. And the genuineness of one's Christianity can be discerned by his vocabulary. You're not supposed to cuss if you're a Christian. Well, that's a white cuss word. It's not that big of a deal. That means it's not that bad of a word for me to say that. Live according to the new nature. You know, most people, I know that we live in a world where cuss words are just adjectives. But we need to clean up our language if we're Christians. But you don't know how angry that person has made me, so I had this outburst of crass communication coming out of my mouth. You're a Christian. Clean up your vocabulary. It's not okay to use crass, vulgar language if you're a Christian. Finally, continually and purposely put off covetousness by not cheating others. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, to cheat, defraud falsely, to lie, to speak falsely or deceitfully. We do this because of a twofold reason. First, because of our character. We are Christians and a twofold action has happened because we are Christians. First, we put off what we were in Adam. Second, we took on what we are in Christ. We put off the deeds of the old man and we put on the new man. The old man represents what we were in the unredeemed state. The new man is the redeemed state. Colossians 3:9 through 10. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is to make new, to be renewed, completed by God. This renewed life is made in the knowledge. In the New Testament, knowledge refers to a powerful influence over one's life, laying claim to a personal involvement in what is their new reality. You've got this new nature, and this new nature gives you a new knowledge of how you're supposed to act in life, and it gives you new direction in how you're supposed to act in life. You're not supposed to be the same person you were before you were saved. You're supposed to have a change in your life. You're supposed to look different. You're supposed to have power over the crass nature of your flesh that lives completely for itself. 2 Peter 1, 3-4 says that we have this divine power given to us, and this knowledge of this glorious virtue, whereby we have this exceeding great and precious promise that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escape the corruption in the world through lust. God lives within us, Christian, is what it's saying. The very nature of the one that created us lives and resides in us and directs us now. But does he direct us even through those people that are very hard to deal with? He does. Does he direct us through persecution put on to us by other people? He does. He's given us this new life that is different than the old. We were, as our forefather Adam's, being creatures of the old nature because of his choice to eat of the fruit. But now Christ is the creator of the new nature through his death on the cross. We as Christians have been given a new character, totally created by the power of God. So, why shouldn't we cheat other people? Because we've been given a new character. Second, we shouldn't cheat one another because there's no classes in Christianity. There's no classes in Christianity. Colossians 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. So there's no privileged sections of Christianity. I'm not privileged because I'm European in descent. You're not privileged because you're of a different descent than me. We're all made one in Christ. We all, despite our education, despite our natural abilities and talents, we all have the same Holy Spirit living within us. We all should understand that God has called us to this higher calling, and he gives, no matter what our background is, no matter what our privileges is, we have the same Holy Spirit living within us. And as a pastor, I'm calling you to a higher lifestyle because it's the perfect lifestyle, because it's provided to you in Christ. I'm not expecting more out of a class of Christians than I expect out of all the Christians that come to Bethel Baptist Church. I'm not giving privileged positions to certain Christians because they look more like me, and leaving out certain privileges to other Christians because they don't look like me. No, I'm giving an equal amount of privileges because we're all in one. Why don't I lie to people? Because I'm a Christian. Why don't I lie to other Christians that are of different means and of different privileges than me? Because we are all equal in Christ. That's why. And Christ brings a unity to all cultures, brings a unity to all people groups, brings a unity that is beyond comprehension. When we grow up in totally different situations, God can bring a unity. There's no room for racism. There's no room for degrading other people. Why? Because we're Christians. And Christ has made us one. Just because I play the role of a pastor doesn't make me above you. Christ makes us equal. Play the role. Given the role of the pastor. I expect out of you equally, because Christ has equally indwelt us as Christians. The Holy Spirit has equally been given to us as Christians. So I don't lie. I don't defraud. I don't call certain Christians to a lower life standard and defraud them of the true reality of what they are in Christ. You know, for me to make classes of Christians in this church and to say, you know what, I understand why you're struggling in that, and I understand that you've not been given the same environment or privileges. I grew up in a Christian home. I was given privileges that you might not have been given, so you can't come to my level of Christianity. That is garbage. So call up the waste department and throw that garbage off. I'm going to call you to the same standards because you have the same Christ and the same Holy Spirit living in me. It's living in you too if you're a Christian. So, we see God gives us this awesome privilege. So, we've looked at the contents of what we need to put off. Let's look at the character that causes one to put on the new man. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, so those that through Christ have been chosen to receive the new nature of Christ, made after his image and created by his work accomplished on the cross, are declared to be sanctified, set apart to God from the world. We are positionally holy, and we should be practically holy in our lives as well, because we are the objects of God's love. It gives us a desire to please him in every way. We are beloved. We are loved. We are regarded in a strong affection by the Creator of the universe. His great love, wherein he loved us. God loves us as Christians. He set us apart. That enables us, because of our set apart position, to put on, to act out the reality of our position in the new man. The character's context examined. Colossians 3:12 through 14. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye do. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. First, the new man's created in the image and likeness of God through the Son compels us to be compassionate. Bowels of mercy, the inward parts, the emotions, the passions, the emotions of tender affection should cause us to be merciful, to suffer, to show compassion on those that suffer. Why? Because we have a God, a Father of mercies. His character that is in us shows mercy on those that choose his Son. It showed mercy to such a point that he would give to us his only begotten Son, that we wouldn't perish. So we were in a position of perishing, of being totally cut off from him, to be totally placed in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels throughout all eternity. But what did God have? He had great compassion and mercy on us that did not deserve that compassion and mercy. He loved us with this great love. He showed mercy, and that same God that showed mercy has given us this new character and revived and given new life to that spiritual side of me that was dead. And now he communicates to my spiritual side that same mercy to show to others. Are we full of tender mercy towards one another? Compassion and love and affection towards one another. Second, the new man created in the image and likeness of God through the Son compels us to be considerate and cordial. Simply put, kind. Good. Kindness. It is a grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would be harsh and austere. Harsh and mean. You know, Christians, we should not be known for our harshness. We should be kind. We should be approachable. We should be able for people to talk to us and for us to listen to what they're saying. Now, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I will tell somebody something and then they'll say, yes, Pastor, and then they'll tell me the exact opposite of what I've told them. And in those situations, I can become unkind. When I'm driving, I can be unkind. Come on, people. The light is green. Step on the gas. Let's not sit here. And I do grunting noises. Instead of prayers that cannot be understood in the spirit, I do prayers that cannot be understood in the flesh, right? Really? That's not being kind. To lay on the horn for 15 seconds is not being kind. I haven't done that. There's so many opportunities in life where we can be kind to people. Tender-hearted towards people. Not harsh in our words. Do you think through the best in a conflict? Do you think through the best way to communicate an offense that has been done to you? Or do you just spill it out? Well, it's the truth. So I'm just going to speak the truth. You really need to do this because it just... I'm sorry to say this. If you're sorry to say it, don't say it. I'm sorry to say this. You just ugly. No. We don't say that. That's not kind. I'm sorry to say this. I can tell you've been eating a lot. Sorry to say this outfit really makes you look fat. No. That's not kind. That's not tender-hearted. Husbands, when your wife has a child, it's not kind to say, when are you going to lose that weight? It's not kind. It's not kind to tell your kids, really? Are you stuck on stupid? Is that what you're stuck on? That's not kind, right? A Christian acts kind. They don't cause conflict through their words. The new nature isn't mean, is what I'm trying to say. Well, bless God, that's the truth, and I'm going to say it. There's some pastors in the States, they'll sit up there in the front and sulk and just look at a person. And then they'll come up and start yelling and berating that person in the pulpit. That's not kind. It's kind of mean. Not kind of, it is. Let's use our brains on how we talk to one another. And let's pray and let the Holy Spirit help us use kind words. Third, the new man created in the image and likeness of God through the Son compels us to be correct in our conclusions about ourselves. Humbleness of mind, lowliness of mind, not thinking ourselves above what we really are. Having a spirit-filled knowledge of what we can and can't do. Fourth, the new man created in the image and likeness of God through the Son compels us to be calm and under control because of our closeness with God. Meekness, inward grace of the soul, calmness towards God in particular. It is the acceptance of God's dealing with us, considering ourselves as good, and that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with Him. Whatever happens, we can be brought closer to God through any circumstance in life. And we have a calmness through the storm. We have a meekness in how we handle conflict and how we handle disappointment and discouragement. Fifth, the new man, created in the image and likeness of God through the Son, compels us to be consistent in restraint, long-suffering, forbearance, self-restraint, being proceeding to action. The quality of a person who is able to avenge himself yet refrains. The character of the forbearance yields to a twofold fruit. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against even as the Son forgave you, so also do ye. So what is this? To bear. So first of all, we are able to forbear, to bear with, have patience with in regard to the errors of weakness of anyone. So what's the first thing we can do? Forbearing one another. If you're long-suffering, you bear under the weaknesses of others. I think of this, Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, which ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Second, not just forbearance, but forgiveness. Colossians 3:13. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Be gracious towards those you have disagreements with, just as God, for Christ's sake, has shown you grace. Do the same to others. Finally, the new man created in the image and likeness of God through the Son compels us to be connected through charity, through love. Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Just as covetousness, which is idolatry, holds together all the manifestations of the old man, so it is true that God's love that gives is the binding agent for all of the manifestations of the new nature. So are we loving like God? Or are we living according to the desires of our flesh? Put off the old man, put on the new. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray that you would be with us. Help and guide us at this time. Use this sermon as you see fit in the lives to convict, to encourage, or to correct. And we trust in your Holy Spirit. And we ask this all in your Jesus Christ's name. Amen.